Now let us turn it to the book of Micah in chapter 1, and let us read again verse 9. Micah chapter 1 and verse 9. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah, he is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Particularly the words, for her wound is incurable, meaning of course the wound of Samaria, the northern kingdom. Now it is very important for anybody who is at all serious to make an effort to understand the Old Testament. It is extremely important to make an effort to understand the basic bones, the basic structure of the history of the period of the kings in Israel, in Israel and Judah. We can divide it into three sections: the United Kingdom and the Divided Kingdom and the Single Kingdom. The United Kingdom, the Divided Kingdom, and the Single Kingdom. The United Kingdom is the period when Saul and David and Solomon reigned. Immediately after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into a northern part of 10 tribes and a southern part of 2 tribes. And that continued until the reign of Hoshea in the northern kingdom and Hezekiah in the southern kingdom. That was in 722 BC when the northern kingdom were taken away by the Assyrians. And they were taken away and mixed in with other peoples in such a way that their identity was completely lost. But the southern kingdom continued after that until the captivity in Babylon. There, it is very confusing the fact that there are so many names given to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom. Sometimes the northern kingdom is called simply Israel. That's its commonest name. And it's the 10 tribes. It's also often called Ephraim, because Ephraim was the biggest tribe. Sometimes it's called Samaria, because Samaria was the capital city. And the southern kingdom was usually called Judah, but sometimes it is called by other names. But on the whole, it is usually called Judah. And it is best to look on it as under that name. There is a moral difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, we have a few good kings, reforming kings. Three of them, quite well known, Asa and Hezekiah and Josiah. And a number also of sort of mediocre kings, and some who were unbelievably bad. The northern kingdom, we have very little good to see at all. It was a kingdom characterized by wickedness. But there is also an important theological difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, we have at least 9 different dynasties, 9 changes of blood in its short period, relatively short period, from its beginning to its end. On the other hand, and in stark and great contrast to that, the southern kingdom has just one line of blood, all the way through from David, all the way through not just to the captivity, but all the way beyond that until Jesus Christ is born of that blood line. And it is very important that we realize the theological importance of that difference. That God ensured, despite all the efforts made to obliterate this line of David, especially during the reign of the wicked Queen Athaliah, that nevertheless God ensured that what he had promised would be fulfilled, and that the kingdom of David would endure forever, when that fulfillment of that prophecy is in Jesus Christ himself, who now sits on the throne of David, and whose throne will endure forever. God ensured that that would take place, and that Jesus Christ would be born as promised from the seed of David. I shouldn't apologize for a history lesson, but I'm sure you didn't come here to hear some history tonight. But I would commend these things to you, and I do every now and again try and reinforce these things. It's a fairly simple structure, and if you can get a hold of it, then life becomes much easier when you're trying to understand the Old Testament. Now, this book of Micah is like a companion book to the book of Isaiah. Both prophets prophesied around the same time, and there are many similarities between the books. Many phrases and sometimes quite big quotations which are common to both books. It is very clear that they knew one another very well, Micah and Isaiah. And there is a difference that while Isaiah spoke mainly or almost exclusively to the southern kingdom of Judah, that Micah also spoke to the northern kingdom of Israel. As we have here, he is addressing Samaria, a land, a city in a land which was characterized by extreme moral declension and extreme idolatry, under the threat of the judgment of God. Verse 2, hear all ye people, hearken to the words, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. This is addressed to Samaria, the land of Samaria was characterized by high places which were supposedly centers of worship, particularly Baal worship, but they were actually centers where gross immorality was practiced. And quite simply, they were centers very often of prostitution. These things going under the guise of worship. Now, not only that, but they were guilty of the sins of the gross sin of worshipping the god Molech. Now that was a horrendous thing. This idol Molech was shaped like a large furnace or oven, and they would light a fire, a raging fire in the center of them. And when it was when he was hot and the idol was red hot, they would throw their children into that furnace of fire. One of the causes given in 2 Kings chapter 17 for the judgment upon Samaria is this worship of the god Moloch. Now it is difficult to find any logic whatsoever for this practice other than selfish lust and selfish convenience. But the question arises, why am I standing here expounding these things? What connection do these things have with us? Well, I believe that preacher of the gospel, the servant of God, must not only address his congregation and address individuals, but that he has also a responsibility to address the nation, the sins of the nation, and to expound many warnings that are in the Word of God to the nation if they depart from his word. We must put plainly before people that God will most certainly visit a nation's sins upon it. And it is clear that if God is going to judge nations, then he must do it in this life, because there will be no separation into nations in the world to come and in the final judgment. That is to do with the individual, as we were speaking about this morning. Judgment of the nations is different in that it must take place in this life. And there are many evidences of that. This city of Samaria was a rich and prosperous city, a city built by King Omri, a very able king, although he was wicked. But he built this city, and it was indeed a beautiful and a prosperous and a thriving city. And yet today, what is there? Just ruins. Absolutely nothing. Same is true of Babylon, that great city. One of the wonders of the ancient world. And yet, it is just simply heaps of ruins. And you know, if the people in these days were told that these things would happen, they were told, but if they took it to heart, they would find it extremely difficult to believe, as we would find it very difficult to believe, that London, or Glasgow, or Edinburgh, or Inverness, would one day be a heap of ruins. These are the warnings of the Word of God. They have been true in the past, and there is no doubt they will continue to be true. Now, the first thing to look at in this context is the moral state of our own nation. Now, this has got to such a point where it is difficult to speak. God so bad and so revolting and so distasteful to us as believers that it is difficult to speak about it. But speak about it we must. The sins that we are related, that we are guilty of, are sins that are largely related to fleshly lusts. Self-control is no longer looked upon as a virtue. Self-control is no longer encouraged. The very opposite is encouraged. The philosophy of today is, if it feels good, do it. And if there is any morality involved, the only thing we hear is, just be careful that it doesn't hurt anybody else. But of course, it always does. It always does. Sexual promiscuity is encouraged. Encouraged even among our young, very young people, through sex education in our schools. Unwanted babies, conceived in lust, are killed in the womb, very much like the sins of Molech. Killed in the womb, again, with very often only one explanation, one logic, and that is that they are an inconvenience to the selfish aims, the selfish satisfaction, the selfish gratification of the people. Now we have homosexual sin, blatantly proclaimed, blatantly practiced and lauded, put before us as something good and as something which we must accept. We must not raise our voice against it. And again, this promoted even to young children. Of late, we have the new sexual orientation regulations. This introduces something new. Hope that it's not lost on any of us. There is something here completely new, and that is that government legislation is now beginning to encroach on religious liberty in this country. And most certainly, it is the thin edge of the wedge. And what will be next? Now, whether we like it or not, the rights of homosexuals, they trump the rights of Christians. That is the simple and the hard truth. Secondly, I want to speak tonight about God's invisible light. The passage we read makes it clear that there is such a line. A line once crossed, but there is no remedy. The sin about Samaria, her wound is incurable. She had crossed the line. God's invisible line she had crossed. And there was no remedy. Her wound was incurable. Now, we do not know where that line is. It is pointless to try and place that line. People try and do that. I remember hearing Billy Graham once trying to draw that line. The fact of the matter is that it varies from situation to situation and from nation to nation, and only God knows that line. The important thing is that we should see from the word before us tonight that there is such a line, an invisible line beyond which for a nation there is no remedy. God suffers long with human beings, suffers long with individuals. We all know that. I certainly know it. But he also suffers long with nations. Gives warning after warning. None of these judgments have come upon any nation without warnings. God suffers long. But there is a point where a nation crosses the line, when the wound is incurable, when God will not remedy. Now, I have no doubt at all about that. I feel that it is clear from this word and from many others that there is such a line. There has to be, if God is going to judge evil in nations, then surely there must be such a line. Because if he is going to judge them, then he must judge them in this life. And he does. And he has. And make no mistake about it, he will again. Now the question is, where do we stand in relation to God's invisible line? Is our wound curable or is it incurable? I don't know. But when I read Romans 1, I cannot but feel that we have crossed the line. Three times there we have the words, God gave them over to the lusts of their own hearts. As far as I can see, we are a nation now that is literally freewheeling to sin. Freewheeling to every kind of abomination. I cannot avoid comparing ourselves with Samaria with this difference. That if anything, we are worse. Worse than Samaria. We are today like a combination of Samaria and Sodom. That is the road we are going. If you were to ask me, is there one curable? I would have to say that I am certainly beginning to lose hope. That we have crossed the line as a nation. Oh yes, we have many good people. In our country, many true Christians who weep over these things. Many who are faithful in the midst of darkness. Many who value the word of God. Many who have a zeal for God and for His honor. Many praying people, yes. And I have no doubt either that their very presence, as in the time of Abraham, that their very presence holds back the judgment of God. But it will not do so indefinitely. God must be true to His word. God must visit the sins of a nation upon that nation. I have no doubt that God will give us every chance. That already He has given us many warnings. But as far as I can see, I do confess that I am losing hope that our wound as a nation is incurable. And the clearest evidence I see of that is what is clearly now on the face of our nation. On the face of our government, on the face of our legislation, on the face of our political system, and that is that God has removed His restraining hand, and that we are as a nation freewheeling to sin. But of course we say, oh, it will never happen. These are things that happened in the past. Then surely if anyone should have been spared, it would have been the kingdom of Judah, the Lion of Messiah. Surely they, of all people, had a right to expect that God would not judge them. God had given them the land of Canaan. The prophets began to say, God is going to take it from you for your sins. God is going to visit you. You're going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. What did they say? No, no, no. They believed the false prophets who said, no, it'll never happen. They did not believe the true prophets. They didn't believe Jeremiah. They persecuted him. Did all kinds of awful things to him to try and silence him because he spoke the truth. Treated him as a traitor, as one, someone who was undermining the people. No, no, it never happened to us. Surely, if Samaria is a warning to us, surely Judah is doubly a warning to us. Oh yes, we have been greatly blessed as a nation. We have a great heritage, a great history. Great history of faithfulness to the Word of God. But, nevertheless, cannot say, any more than Judah could say, God will never touch us. God will always spare us. I tell you, we have to face the possibility God may bring serious judgment upon our nation. Sometimes I worry that our nation is being prepared for that judgment. This one serious thing that seems to be an extremely serious thing that is on the face of our nation. A change in our economy which has occurred over the years. Now we hardly produce anything. We're a nation which is dependent on service industries, serving a consumer society, serving an appetite for consumables that just cannot be satisfied. Also, we're a nation that is so dependent on the financial sector. Sector which could melt overnight. Yes. So fragile, so dependent on confidence. It could all disappear overnight. And we would be in poverty. We would. These things have happened without us knowing it. There's been no attempt to diagnose, no attempt to see the danger, the economic danger that this has placed us in. See these things, not because I'm an expert on these things, but because they are plain to see. It's not good when the workforce no longer produces things. No longer makes things. No longer manufactures things. That is a bad sign. But that is what has happened in our country. A country that used to produce so much. It's like the workshop of the world. No longer so. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. If it's a sign of being prepared for judgment, then it matters. It matters a lot. When Micah was prophesying, Samaria was about to fall. He looks forward to that. When Samaria has fallen and Assyria is just at the very gates of Judah. So read in the passage, it has come unto Judah. He has come, that is Assyria, unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. The threat was there. And it was removed. God removed it. Removed it without a fight. Read about it in the story of Hezekiah. That godly man, that godly king, who brought everything before the Lord. Oh, for such a king. Oh, for even one such leader. But there are none. So, warning was given. They were right at the gates, but even still, they didn't heed the warning. They kept saying, oh, it will never happen to us. But it did happen. Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The people of Judah were taken captive for 70 years. Oh yes, God maintained the line. He was true to his promise, true to his covenant, right through to the birth of Christ. But Judah fell. And if they were not safe, how can we think that we are safe? I say to you, we as Christians should take these things seriously. And that we pray. I am not saying that the line has been crossed. But it certainly looks like it to me. That I could be completely wrong. And I must pray that God will stay his hand. God will turn us. God will hear the prayers of his people. We will seek to lay hold on the promise of Christ's intercession. That our prayers will be mixed with his incense. As he offers his incense with the prayers of the saints before the throne of God. What a wonderful motivation to prayer. The book of Revelation. The prayers. The sin-stained prayers. The ill-motivated prayers which we offer. Nothing that comes from us is pure. But they are mixed in, wound in, woven in with the intercession of Christ. He offers his incense with the prayers of the saints. The wonder of wonders. Our sinful prayers do not pollute his intercession, but rather the opposite happens. His holiness, this perfection is such that the evil that's in our prayers is cleansed and they are offered in perfection. All the motivation to pray, all the need for prayer, the part of every single Christian who, if they are true believers, they have God's right hand. They are able to lay hold on him by faith. They are able to pray in the name of Christ. What a responsibility we have. It is time that we started to consider seriously state of our nation, started to consider seriously our responsibility. Remember in the time of Abraham that you took only a small number of righteous men to cause the judgment of God to pass by. I'm not saying that it requires the same number. I don't know the answers. But one thing I do know is that we have a responsibility to our nation. We have a duty to love our nation. We have a duty to pray for it. Oh, to pray that God would turn us. That he would do for us what he did for Nineveh, and that we might be different from Nineveh, in that we would hold on to what we gained if God gave us national repentance. I put this upon you as a burden. Pray for our nation. Pray for your own prayers. Pray for their acceptance. Pray for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Pray for the prayers of the church worldwide, that God would hear these prayers on behalf of our country, and that He would turn us. May the Lord bless to us these things. May they affect us. May they make a difference to us. Let us pray. Lord, how great our responsibility. What a burden lies upon us as those who name Thy name in a country that is running to evil. O Lord, lay the burden upon us. Grant us, Lord, a stay of execution. Have mercy upon us. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.